today on Summit Life with J.D. Greer.
Success in ministry is not talented people doing great things for God. It's very ordinary people following the leadership of the Holy Spirit as he does great things through them. Y'all, that's all the book of Acts really is. It's just stories of ordinary people stepping out in obedience as they're led by the Spirit.
Welcome to Summit Life with J.D. Greer, where the world-changing good news of the gospel takes front and center every day. I'm your host, Molly Vidovich. The first few chapters of Acts are full of incredible moments, baptisms, miracles, and bold preaching. But one of the most pivotal moments comes when Stephen is stoned, and we see how God uses ordinary believers to show his power and move his mission forward, even in the middle of persecution. Today, Pastor J.D. Greer helps us consider how God might be calling each of us to take the gospel forward. It won't look the same for everyone, but the worth of Jesus compels us to share his truth wherever he's placed us. Let's join Pastor J.D. in the book of Acts.
Good morning, Summit Church, at all of our campuses in the Triangle, Acts chapter 6. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, Acts chapter 6. Years ago, I heard a true story about a man named Larry Walters, who lived in Orange County, California. The story goes that one afternoon, Larry went out to the Army-Navy surplus store. He bought 42 used Army weather balloons, and he attached them to a lawn chair that he had secured to the top of his fiancée's house. Then, with the help of a few of his friends, he climbed into the chair along with a peanut butter sandwich, a six-pack of beer, and a fully loaded BB gun. And then he had his friends untie the rope. His idea was that he would lazily sort of saunter up into the atmosphere to the right altitude, at which point he would use his BB gun to shoot out some of the balloons, which would level him off. Then he could enjoy his snacks from a spectacular view. And then when it was time to come down, he would take his gun, his BB gun, and he would shoot out a few more of the balloons and just gradually descend back down to the earth. What could possibly go wrong with that plan? 2.5 hours later, 2.5 hours after they untied the rope, the Los Angeles International Airport reported an unidentified flying object in the skies above LAX at 16,247 feet. Lawn Chair Larry, as he came to be known, now 3 miles into the sky and over 100 miles from his original launch site. A 737 pilot who got a glimpse of Larry on his way into LAX said, "I'm not sure how to report this. I just passed a guy at 16,000 feet in a lawn chair, and I think he might have a gun." What Larry had not anticipated was how fast he would ascend when they untied the rope. His friend said that when they undid the rope, he did not lazily saunter up into the sky as he had expected. He said it looked like he had been fired out of a cannon. Immediately, he'd taken out his BB gun to pop some of the balloons like he had planned on doing, but his hands were shaking so badly after shooting 13 of them, he dropped the gun. At that point, all he had was the peanut butter sandwich and the beer. So he broke open the six-pack and chugged down 4 of the beers, at which point he passed out. From that point on, Earth's atmosphere and the laws of gravity made the rest of the decisions in that fateful journey. Rescue teams were not quite sure what to do. I mean, how could they bring Larry down without toppling the chair? Eventually, Larry's makeshift aircraft began to descend on its own, and his journey ended when it got tangled up in some power lines just east of the LAX airport. Larry was unconscious when rescue teams found him, but remarkably, he came out of the ordeal otherwise unharmed. On the ground, after being revived back to consciousness, Larry was issued, get this, my favorite part of the story, he was issued a $4,000 ticket by local police for the obstruction of airport traffic and just otherwise being a public nuisance. A local journalist then asked him 3 questions. Here they were. Question number 1, Larry, were you scared? And Larry said, "Yes. Yes, I was terrified." Question number 2, Larry, would you do it again? To which Larry said, No, I would not do this. By the way, that's how we know he wasn't from Alamance County, right? Y'all have been like, I ain't scared, let's go, right? Question number three, they said, Larry, why did you do it? Why did you do it? And Larry said, I love these words, they're not funny, but they're great words. He said, I just got tired of always sitting around. Now, I know you hear that and you say, Pastor, is that story true? I mean, of course, I read it on the internet. It's gotta be true, right? No, for real. I am sure that some parts of that story have grown with internet legend, but most everything that I just shared with you is verified fact. But I share that story because we sense that there's some bigger purpose that we're supposed to be a part of. And we genuinely want to know what it is. We want to know what our role is. We want to make a difference in the world. We want to do something with our lives that matters. But we're not quite sure what to do. Maybe you're a college student trying to figure out what career path you're supposed to take. Or maybe like me, you're in your mid-30s and you're trying to figure out what to do with the second half of your career. But because you can't figure out what exactly it is, like Larry, you just turn to entertainment or toys or golf to fill up your time. And I wanna talk with you today about discovering the purpose that God has for you in his global mission. Today, I want to walk us through the story of the first gospel expansion in history. And I want to show you how God used an ordinary person, much like Larry Walters, much like you, as the tip of his gospel spear. The man's name was Stephen. And as I'm going to show you in just a minute, Stephen's story marks the pivotal point in the book of Acts. It's a very unique story. And I believe it is given to us as the example of how God intends to use so-called ordinary people to bring his power to the world. Let me give you the context. Stephen was not an apostle. A lot of people get that wrong, but Stephen was not one of the 12. He was just an ordinary guy. And yet Stephen's story marks the turning point of the book of Acts. You see, up until this moment, as far as we know, the gospel movement had yet to leave the borders of Jerusalem, even though Jesus had clearly told his apostles that what he wanted was for his gospel to be carried from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, to be sure, those first five chapters of Acts have been an exciting ride, with the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost and everybody speaking in tongues and the 3,000 spontaneous baptisms in one day and people getting struck dead and the offering and whatnot. I mean, it has been a full five chapters, but bottom line is that in Acts 6, all the Christians are still in Jerusalem. They're all meeting in small groups. They're holding hands, singing Kumbaya, discussing Peter's latest sermon. That all changes with the story of Stephen. Stephen's story, chapter 6, verse 1, starts with a good old-fashioned church conflict. Some things never change about church, and conflict is one of them, and that's what starts chapter 6. Some of the Hellenistic widows in the early church, Hellenistic means Greek culture widows, they complained that they were being neglected in favor of the Jewish widows. There was a little Jewish privilege going on, and so the apostles appointed 7 men to deal with the problem. It's the earliest version of what we now call deacons. They did that so that they could focus more, so that the apostles could focus on the more important task of vision and word, preaching the word and prayer. Stephen was one of the 7 men appointed to deal with this problem so that the apostles can get back to the important work of ministry. What you should hear from all that is that Stephen's job, in one sense, was not that important. He was not considered to be one of the theological leaders in the early church. Stephen did not write any books. He did not get asked to preach any sermons. He did not sit on any advisory councils. He was just a table waiter, just a table waiter. He was the meals on wheels of the early church. He served chicken and shrimp to local widows. And yet, Acts 6:7 tells us that Stephen executed that task so well and his service was so full of the Spirit that it got the attention of many in the unbelieving community, including many of the Jewish priests, who, seeing this generosity on display, began to turn in large numbers to faith in Christ. Well, that got the attention of the Sanhedrin, the ruling class of Jews, who began to try to discredit Stephen. They don't want all these Jewish priests converting to faith in Jesus. So they're like, who is this guy? What does he know? I love verse 10. And yet they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which this ordinary, untrained layman who had never been to seminary, they could not resist him with all their training. They couldn't resist the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. In Acts 7, they drag Stephen before the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, where Stephen proceeds to give the longest recorded sermon in the book of Acts. He basically gives an overview of Israel's history, accusing the Sanhedrin of turning their religion into an idol. He's like, you guys are super religious and you love this temple, but you don't actually know God at all. He then brings his sermon to a climax by saying, you're just like your wicked forefathers. They killed all the prophets. You killed the Son of God himself. I should also mention it is the least seeker-friendly sermon in the New Testament. Verse 54, now when they'd heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Verse 56, and then he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, when they heard that, they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears and they rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul, of course, who would one day become the Apostle Paul. Verse 58, as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, unfortunately, when Stephen Langton, the 13th century Archbishop of Canterbury, added chapter divisions into your Bibles, he put one right here at the end of verse 60. You see, up until the 13th century, all the books in your Bible were just one flowing text. They added chapter divisions later to help us navigate the text. But I would argue that this is a terrible place for a chapter division because the first few verses of chapter 8 are actually the conclusion to Stephen's story. Let me show you. Acts 8, verse 1, there arose on that day, what day? The day of Stephen's martyrdom. On that day, there arose a great persecution against all the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Those are important words. Except the apostles, those are really important words. If you underline stuff in your Bible, underline those three, except the apostles. Verse 4, and those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Y'all, there it is. The first time the gospel leaves the borders of Jerusalem. And I want you to note, there's not a single apostle involved in that moment. That is very significant.
You're listening to Summit Life with Pastor J.D. Greer. If you'd like to learn more about this ministry or explore ways to partner with us, visit jdgreer.com. One of our favorite things about this ministry is hearing from you, how God is using Summit Life in your walk with Him. We recently received this message from a friend of the program. I'm a regular listener to your radio broadcast. Each day I'm surprised that I shed tears during your program. Tears of joy, sometimes of regret, many times because of renewed commitment to my faith or because your words bring the blinding light of truth to my heart. I'm a new gospel partner and I'm proud to support your ministry. Thank you for strengthening my faith and bringing me to a deeper understanding of God's love. I mean, wow, isn't that encouraging? In fact, we would love to hear your story too. How has God been working in your life through His word and this program? Share your story with us by calling 866-335-5220 or visiting the Share Your Story page at jdgreer.com. Now let's get back to today's teaching. Once again, here's Pastor JD.
You see, let me explain something. Acts 1:8 is the key verse of the book of Acts. It's the book's outline, so to speak. It's where Jesus tells his disciples right before he ascends to heaven, he's like, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the plot line of what's going to happen in Acts. Luke's repetition of those places in chapter 8, verse 1, when he says Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, signals that Stephen's story marks the pivotal moment for when that plot line moves forward. And again, I want you to let this sink in. In that pivotal transition moment, the most important moment in the book of Acts, where the gospel spreads around the world, not a single apostle is involved. Stephen is an ordinary Christian. And he shows you what ordinary Christians in the church are supposed to look like and what will happen in the world when they do. So if you're taking notes, here's what I want you to write down. Five convictions of those who transform the world that you see in Stephen. Let me give you a little advance warning. These are not deep. They're very simple. But each one of these is for you. Conviction number one, God wants to use me. I don't think I can convey to you how significant it is that the first time the gospel leaves Jerusalem, it's because of the work of an ordinary Christian, not an apostle. It's significant because it establishes the pattern for how the gospel will advance through the rest of Christian history. Stephen Neal, who's one of the previous generation's most noted church historians, said in his classic book, The History of Christian Missions, he said, the only thing that is more remarkable than the rapidity, the speed of the spread of the gospel in the first century was its anonymity. The only thing more amazing than how quickly it happened is how anonymous it was. By the end of the first century, he says, there were three great church planting centers that had been established in the ancient world: Antioch, Alexandria, and Rome. What all three have in common, he says, is that we don't have any idea who planted the churches in any one of those places. No apostle planted any of those churches. In fact, Acts 11 records the story of the founding of the church in Antioch. And all it says, let me just actually read it to you, chapter 11, verse 19. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, see the connection? Traveled to Antioch, and the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number turned to the Lord, them. I love that, them. Luke doesn't even mention their names. You want to know why? Because nobody knew who they were. They were nobodies like Stephen. In a movie, these guys would have been bystanders number 3, 4, and 5 in the credits. Crowd people. And yet these ordinary dudes, these unnamed them, planted a church that would become one of the most significant church planting centers in the world, a church center that would one day send out the Apostle Paul as a missionary. So here's my question for you. What if you are part of this generation's them? What if God gave you your skill, your job, to put you into places so that, like Stephen and the them of Acts 11, you could make disciples wherever he puts you? God was sovereign in this persecution. He's also sovereign in the job and the skill that he bestowed upon you. In his latter years, right before he died, Billy Graham kept saying that he was convinced that the next great awakening would happen in the marketplace. Not in the stadium anymore, but in the marketplace. That means he puts you into a job, into a place, into a school, into a dorm, into a neighborhood to make gospel impact there. That I can't help but think of one of our elders, a noted medical doctor. In fact, he is rated by the AMA as the top neurosurgeon in the country, who gets sent every year by the local university that he works for. He gets sent to put on a training in Southeast Asia for Muslim and Buddhist doctors over there. And he told me, I open up every class every year with my testimony of how I came to Jesus and an explanation of how the gospel now shapes my view of medicine. I asked him, I said, I mean, that's awesome, but is your university okay with that? I mean, they're not exactly Christian. In fact, if anything, they're kind of on the other team, to be honest with you. He just smiled and said, with a twinkle in his eye, because he's a humble guy, he says, yeah. He said, but I'm really good at what I do. He said, I've been doing it a long time. They can't stop me. Now think of that great verse, Proverbs 22:29. Do you see a man skillful in what he does? I tell you, he will stand before kings. Yeah, and when you stand there, you can tell them about Jesus. It's your skill, it's your ability that takes you places, that enables you to make disciples there. That's what Stephen's doing. That's what the people in Antioch are doing. That's the future of missions. So here's the question. What if you stopped thinking about me as the one in ministry that you support and you started to see yourselves as the ones in ministry that I support? I say that because Ephesians 4:11 says that God put pastors in the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That means you do the ministry, I do the equipping. It means when I accepted the call to be a pastor, I left the ministry. You do the ministry, I support you. The second conviction that goes along with that first one, the first one's God wants to use me, here's the second one. The Holy Spirit fills me. The most distinctive thing that Luke points out about Stephen is that he was filled with the Spirit. It was not his talent or his intelligence or even his Bible knowledge that created the situation. Stephen simply yielded himself to be used powerfully by the Spirit. Y'all, I've said this multiple times already this year. Success in ministry is not talented people doing great things for God. It's very ordinary people like Stephen following the leadership of the Holy Spirit as he does great things through them. Y'all, that's all the book of Acts really is. It's just stories of ordinary people stepping out in obedience as they're led by the Spirit. Y'all might know that I spoke at our student camp this summer. Loved it. By far, my favorite week of the year. My first calling was as a youth pastor, and I'm still a youth pastor at heart. In fact, let me just tell you a little trade secret here. Okay, growing up, my favorite week in church every year was the week that the youth pastor spoke in church. It was the only time the sermon made any sense to me. So when y'all called me as a pastor 22 years ago, I just thought, well, I'm just going to be the youth pastor. I'm going to preach like the youth pastor every single week. So every week, I just try and talk with the eighth graders. And the more I do that, the more y'all are like, nah, somebody finally talking to me in a level. I didn't understand. Yeah, okay, I get it. I'm with you. A few years ago, I did a middle school camp. And the last night of camp, I preached on David and Goliath. My final challenge to those middle school students was that they should obey God and whatever God had called them to do when they got home. And I told them that if they did, they'd be a champion. I'd be a champion like David. Well, a few days after I got home, I got this letter in the mail from a middle schooler named Laura Beth, who was at the camp. She told me how much my message on that last night had impacted her, and she believed the Holy Spirit was leading her to tell the kids in her neighborhood about Jesus, and she asked me if I'd pray for her. I wrote her back immediately, and I told her, of course, I'll be praying for you, and I was so proud of her and that God's Spirit was going to go with her, and it was going to be awesome. Well, a few days later, this second letter came in the mail. I actually just won't edit it. I'm just going to read it to you. All right. She said, "Dear JD, letter number two, I really don't think I'm going to be a champion for God. I told the kids in my neighborhood about Jesus, and they just didn't believe me. They laughed at me, and I felt like a jerk, a fool, and a stupid coward. I didn't know what to do. What really made me look like an idiot was when I cried, got on my bike, and left. And every time I think about it, I feel so bad, and I don't want to ever go back up there again or see any of these people again. When you wrote back to me, I felt like all of this was going to okay. It didn't. Laura Beth." I wrote her back immediately. And I'm like, no, Laura Beth, hey, the win is in your obedience. You don't control when the giant falls. You just sling the rocks, and God controls that. You're a champion for God because you obeyed him. Letter number three comes in the mail. "Dear JD, I read the scriptures that you said on your letter, and 1 Samuel was talking about David and Goliath. David defeated Goliath with no armor because he knew he was protected by God. Well, when I went up to those people, I didn't feel it. Before I went up there, I asked God to help me. I asked for him to give me the strength, the courage, and the power to witness to these people. I felt it, JD, in my body that God was working inside of me. But JD, I went up there and I lost it. I lost all of that feeling inside of me, and then I freaked out. When you said, keep tossing the rocks and let the giant fall when God chooses, never give up, are you telling me to go back up to those people again? I don't think so, JD. I mean, if I try to go to another person to witness, I'll probably just mess that up too. The lesson that was in your letter, we go and people laugh, but we don't care because the power comes from God. JD, like I said, I didn't feel it. And I don't think I can witness to anybody ever again. I'm sorry, JD, I'm a loser."
If you missed any of today's message, remember you can always find all of our teaching at any time by visiting jdgreer.com. When you're there, take a few minutes to browse around. You'll also find blogs and useful articles, resources, videos, our email devotional signup, and much more. It's all available free of charge at jdgreer.com. When you become a partner with us this month, we'll send you our 2026 Summit Life Day Planner that includes a one-year Bible reading plan. So as you've come to trust Pastor JD's relevant, gospel-centered teaching, you can join the team that makes it all possible and donate today. Give us a call at 866-335-5220. That's 866-335-5220, or give and request the planner online at jdgreer.com. I'm Molly Vidovich. Join us tomorrow as we conclude this message with the five convictions of those who transform the world. We hope you'll join us Thursday on Summit Life with JD Greer. Today's program was produced and sponsored by J.D. Greer Ministries.